We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the second book of Samuel, and to the chapter 3. 2 Samuel and the chapter 3. 2 Samuel, the chapter 3, and we're going to read this evening from the verse 21. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak quietly with him, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let them not feel from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother, Ahaziel at Gibeon, in battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words that we have been singing. We've been reminded of a great truth, that life indeed is brief. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us who are thine to live every moment for thy honor and thy glory. We pray for those who are drifting on, imagining time is plentiful. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help them to realize that life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Lord, the cry of our heart would be this evening that they would be in time. To this end, we thank you for thy word. We thank thee, its truth is full of wisdom. We pray, Lord, that even as we look at these men of old, that thou wouldst open the sacred page and that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that we might learn the truths, not just in our minds, but all that thou wouldst apply those truths by thy Spirit even to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be with us. We claim thy help Thou hast promised to give us strength. Lord, touch us with thine right hand and raise us up to be thy servant and thy voice. For I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The second book of Samuel, the chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together. But we read there in the verse 33, and the king, that is King David, lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth. In the pages of Jewish military history, the figure of Abner stands out. In the days of King Saul, he driven back Israel's enemies. He served with great distinction, remaining loyal to Saul. Even after his death, he sought to set Saul's son, Ishbosheth, upon the throne. However, being unable to resist the might and wisdom of David, he was finally forced to retreat. Fleeing from the battlefield and driving his spear backwards, he drove his shaft under the rib of Asahel, slaying him. His elder brother Joab, as you would understand, was filled with anger. And more than that, he was filled with bitterness, exercising his right under the law to avenge his brother's blood. He subtly plotted against Abner, luring him to the gates of Hebron. He, under the pretense of friendship, he drove his sword through under his fifth rib, and there he slew him. And hearing of his death, David coming up to his funeral, his heart was broken. By the tears streaming down his cheek, he asked, died Abner as a fool dieth? Or as Matthew Poole, the great Bible commentator, expresses it, he said, died he as a vile person? And when we bring these two meanings together, he was saying that dying in his sin, he therefore died as a fool. You see, to die in your sin is to die as a fool, because it will bring eternal destruction, and more than that, it will bring eternal despair. Indeed, reminding the Romans of that great truth, Paul, taking up his pen, he said, the wages of sin is death. Again, the prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Matthew's gospel, the builder, failing to make preparation for the coming of the storms of judgment, he built his house upon the sand. And the Lord passing judgment upon that individual, it's interesting to note how he described him. He described him as a foolish man. You see, to live without Christ is to live as a fool. And to die without Christ is to die as a fool. You ask why? Because to live without Christ is to live without his pardon, to live without his presence, to live without his peace and his power in your life. To die without Christ is to die eternally. It is to be cast forever into the lake of fire. You see, this evening, it doesn't really matter who we are. It doesn't matter really what address we live at. We all have one thing in common. And that is that one day we will breathe our last. And breathing our last, we will go out into eternity. And I wonder, my friend, in that day when your body is carried to the graveyard and is laid down into the grave, can we say of you, he lived and died as a wise person? Or we would have to say he lived and died as a fool. To live without Christ is to live a foolish life. To die without Christ is to die a fool, to be lost for all of eternity in the caverns of the damned. And so I want this evening to draw your attention to this individual whom I has described as a fool. I want you firstly tonight to notice here his folly. As well as being a member of the royal family, Abner was a very important military leader. In the days of Saul, he had pushed Israel's borders forward. However, finally, things beginning to go wrong, he acted foolishly. You notice here the refuge that he despised. Hearing the summons of Joab to turn aside, we read in the verse 27, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." The name Hebron here signifies fellowship. It is first mentioned away back in the book of Genesis. There, Abraham coming up into its confines and building an altar. He enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. In the book of Judges, we discover that it was one of the six cities of refuge. Under the law, the avenger of blood was not permitted to enter into this city. And as such, if Abner had been wise, he, instead of standing outside the gate of the city, if he had only taken one step, if he had only entered into the city, he would have been safe. Joab would not have been able to touch him. And you see, like Abner, there is beside every man and every woman a place of refuge, a shelter, not only from the storms of life, but from the storms of judgment. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto the Romans, he told them in Romans chapter 8, "There is now therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ." And he reminded them Christ was the place of refuge. If only they would rise up, if only they would by faith seek him, there would be no more condemnation. And you see, in Christ, there is not only salvation, but shelter, refuge from the storms of divine wrath. Sometimes in other parts of the world, when fires break out in massive forests, the firemen, rather than going and trying to beat out the flames or douse the flames with water, they go ahead of the fire and they light a number of other smaller fires. And by so doing, they create a fire break. And as a result, when the main fire comes to that place, the ground having already been burned, the fire is unable to go any farther. And there it dies. And you see, at the cross, Christ became our fire break. He bore the wrath that was due to our sin. He bore our judgment that we might not perish, that we might not be lost. Martin Luther, realizing that, he taking up his pen, he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And my friend, in Christ tonight, there is refuge. There is refuge from the storms of judgment. And as this refuge was right beside this man, so Christ is right beside you. He is nearer tonight than hands and feet. You say to me tonight, what a fool Abner was. Why didn't he just step into that city? One step and he would have been saved. One step and he could have lived to tell the story. And yet, my friend, are you not doing the exact same thing this evening? Christ is beside you. Christ is your refuge. And yet you have not entered in. You have not trusted him. You don't know his salvation. Oh, this evening there is a refuge. Christ is that refuge. Don't despise it. Not only the refuge he despised, but surely we notice here the reason he divulged. Speaking after his funeral, David said in the verse 38 of the chapter, "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" According to David's own words, Abner was a man of great ability and courage. As commander-in-chief of Saul's forces, he had distinguished himself in the face of the enemy. At present, he was now involved in negotiations with David. Had he gone into the city of refuge, he would have been admitting guilt in the death of Joab's brother. More than that, others might have interpreted as a sign of weakness in his part. And fearing what David might think, fearing what his friends might think, he refused to enter into the place of refuge. And my friend, tonight there is a disease far greater and more dangerous than AIDS or cancer or any such disease. It's called androphobia, the fear of man. You look again at verse 26 of the chapter. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. Instead of listening to his own conscience and to God's word, which told him to rise up and to flee, he listened to the messengers of Joab, and listening to these individuals and fearing what they might say, fearing what they might think, he refused to enter in. You see, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And if it's not slain in your heart, it'll slay you. Why was almost persuaded Agrippa? Not altogether persuaded. It was because as he looked around, he feared Bernice and he feared Festus. Why did Herod deliver John the Baptist up to be beheaded? Because he feared those who were gathered around him. Why did the chief ruler reject the Lord? We're told in John chapter 12, because of the Pharisees. Why is it today that many young people are going into drugs and putting poison into their system? It's because of fear. A fear of their colleagues. A fear of their friends. A fear of those who are gathered all around them. And you say, preacher, tonight, how foolish. How foolish can they be that out of fear they put drugs into their system? And yet, my friend, is that not the reason tonight that you are rejecting Christ? That you're hardening their heart and you're saying no to the Lord? Fear. Fear of what a loved one might think. A fear of what might be said when you go to work tomorrow morning and you tell them that you have become a Christian. I say to you tonight, be a man, be a woman. Stand up tonight and do what is right. Better to be scorned by man than to be scorned by Christ for all eternity. And I wonder tonight, is that why you have not entered? Is that what's stopping you tonight coming to Christ? A fear. Oh, my friend, better to fear God and be saved than to be lost for all of eternity. Not only the reason he divulged, but notice also here the relationship he developed. Thinking of his own neck, we read in the verse 12, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the lamb?" saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." Political expediency taking precedence over principle. Abner being defeated, he very quickly switched sides. Leaving off the robes of rebellion, he reached out the hand of friendship to David. And putting away his enmity, he turned hundreds. Yea, he turned thousands and thousands unto David. And while he, by this effort, strengthened the king, extending his glory, yet the demands of the law eventually catching up with him, he was slain and he died. And you see, while seemingly good works may hinder the wrath of men, it cannot hinder the wrath of God. They are unable to save your soul. Indeed, speaking of the day of judgment, the Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. While they had preached and prophesied and performed miracles, drawing many to the Savior, yet the Lord Jesus, turning, he said that he knew them not. And knowing them not, they were cast out into outer darkness. Service without salvation does not save. It's unable to stop the wrath of God. Years ago, a lighthouse was built off the coast of England by the man by the name of Winstanley. He was so confident that his structure would stand in the greatest of storms that he actually went and he lived in the lighthouse for some time himself. The skies darkened, the storms came, the light shone. Ships in danger, seeing the light, they turned and multitudes were saved. However, one day, the storm raging more fiercely than ever before, the lighthouse collapsed. And my friend, like that lighthouse, you by your witness may warn others. But if you yourself are not built upon the rock, your soul will perish and it will be lost. You see, it's not your service, but it's the Savior that saves. He was a man and he had given himself to David. He had served David. But he died and he was lost. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to work. It's not enough even to bear witness. You need to be in Christ. You see, he feared the wrong person and he did the wrong thing. And as a result, he went to the wrong place. And I say to you tonight, be careful lest you fear the wrong person. Because if you do, you'll do the wrong thing and you'll go to the wrong place. But I think as we look at this man, we not only notice here his folly, but we notice also his faith. Job's wrath finally bursting forth, he lured Abner up into the city, sending his young men to distract him. He then, taking his sword, he slew him. But you notice here its suddenness. We read in verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib. In the previous verse, we are told there that David knew it not. And from these words, it seems that Job, in sending for Abner, that he had used the king's name unlawfully, without his permission. And as such, in coming up to Hebron, Abner suspected no malice. He thought that Job was there simply to give him instructions fresh from the king. Indeed, and we're told in verse 34 that his hands and feet were not bound. You see, it never entered into his mind that day for a single moment that Job would kill him. And yet in that moment, Job, putting forth his sword, he died. You see, death is as near the young man's back as it is to the old man's face. It comes when least expected. Indeed, the psalmist, lifting up his pen and describing the judgment of God, he said in Psalm 73 in the verse 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He described their death here coming, not only as in a moment, as a man awaking out of a dream. Have you ever fallen asleep and you have had a dream? Isn't it strange that you tend to awaken from your dream at the most unexpected moment? If it's a nightmare, it is just as you're hanging over the cliff. And such as Samus was reminding them here that death would come at that least expected moment. You see, death is not only untimely, death is unexpected. It comes when it's least expected. The great evangelist George Whitefield, every night before he would go to bed, he would take his coat and he would take his brolly and he would set it out by the door, because he said he never knew at what moment of the night that he would receive a call. And I wonder tonight if the Lord was to come and the Lord was to call you this evening, if he was to pull you from this world. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before him? Are you ready to give answer for your life? My friend, life is brief. It's very brief. And I wonder tonight, if death was to come tonight, are you ready? Abner didn't expect it, but it came. Not only its suddenness, but surely you can't read this portion without noticing its similarities. Look at verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. In the previous chapter, we find Abner there slaying Ahaziel. Driving his spear backwards, he smote him with its hinder part. Not being the part which is normally used in battle, it would have taken him by surprise. And in driving it into him, we are told that he drove it under his fifth rib. And as such, we see that as Abner slew this man, so he now himself was slain. You see, what a man sows in life, he will eventually reap. His judgment will be in kind. The wisest of men, taking up his pen, he said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. He reminded them that what they would sow in life, they would eventually eat. You see, our future is determined by our past. What we brew in life, we will drink in eternity. Some ignoring the rule of the harvest, they imagine that they can live as they like, that they can live as the devil, they can live rejecting Christ, they can live with no thought of God, and yet when death comes, they can die like a sin. Let me tell you, my friend, that is the devil's lie. What you are sowing tonight is what you will reap. You see, in this man Abner's life, this was the harvest. He was reaping what he had sown in a previous day. And if you live without Christ here, then you'll live without Christ in eternity. If you reject him here, then, my friend, in that day, he will reject you. What you're sowing is what you're going to reap. And I wonder tonight, as you look back over your life, what have you been sowing? What storm is gathering in front? Not only its similarities, but you notice also here its situation. We read there in the verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. although he stood at the very gate of the city, just a step away from safety, yet he was slain. And my friend, it's possible to stand at the very gates of heaven and yet to go to hell. It's not enough to be near Christ. You need to be in Christ. The hymn writer, taking up his pen, wrote, "Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to feel. Judas Iscariot kissed, as it were, the very door of heaven and went to hell." And I say to you tonight, it's good to be in the house of God. It's good to be where the Word of God is preached. It's good to be concerned about your soul. It's good to have a determination in your heart that one day that you will enter into the kingdom of God. But my friend, that's not enough. That's not enough. This man was but a step away from safety, and yet he perished. And you know, tonight, if only we could lift, as it were, the lid of hell, you would discover many are there who at one time or another were near the kingdom but didn't come. Almost cannot avail. I'm glad you're troubled. I'm glad you're thinking about your soul. But my friend, that's not enough. It's not enough. Oh, his folly, his fate, cut off suddenly without warning. But lastly, I want you to notice here his funeral. While he had been a rebel, yet we find David the king coming to his funeral. Falling his coffin, we see the tears running down his cheeks. Notice here that his tears were genuine. Look at verse 33 of the chapter. "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth." Hearing of Abner's death, he rent his clothes. Putting on sackcloth, he followed Abner's coffin. And while it was normal in those days after a funeral to have food in order to lift the spirits, David refused to eat. While Abner in his life caused David much pain and heartbreak, he caused him in his death even greater pain and greater heartbreak. And my friend, the greater David takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It brings him much sorrow. It brings him much sorrow. And you know, we find him there looking over the city of Jerusalem and beholding its destruction. The tears roll down his cheeks. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you know, if your soul one day is lost, it'll not be because God didn't love you, but it'll be because you jumped over his love. He longs to save you this evening. My, even he weeps over your rebellion. He weeps over it. Not only were his tears genuine, but his tears were gracious. Look at verse 38 of the chapter. "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" And from these words, we see that as David looked at Abner, he saw in this man great potential. He viewed him as becoming one of his best and his chiefest officer. And seeing what this man could have done, seeing what this man could have achieved, the tears rolled down his cheeks. And you see, tonight the Lord weeps not only over what you have done, but he weeps over what you could have done. The service that you could have rendered. You know, when you look over a gathering of people, you immediately think, what potential? What potential for the kingdom of God? If every individual was saved and every individual was committed to Christ, what potential? And as the Lord looks over you this evening, he weeps not only over your rebellion, but he weeps over what you could have been, what you could have done, the service that you could have given, even unto him. Oh, what tears you have caused. I think also his tears were guiltless, because look at verse 28 of the chapter. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." David made it clear here that his death was not his fault. He was guiltless of his blood. And you know, God is not to blame for the destruction of man. As we said, if you go to hell, it'll not be because the Lord has not pleaded with you, but because you have ignored his pleas. You see, it's not God that damns man. It's man by their rebellion, by their hardness, by their unbelief that damn themselves. Your man one day was walking down a high street, and he had on one of these sandwich boards, and on the front of it were the words, "I am a fool for Christ's sake." And as he walked down the high street, people would look and they would watch, and then they would nudge each other, and then they'd begin to snigger. And then, of course, as the man walked by, they could see the sign in the back, and it read, "Whose fool are you?" Here was a man. He lived a fool, and he died a fool. I wonder, my friend, how are you living tonight? Are you living without Christ? To live without him is to live without his pardon, to live without his presence, to live without his peace. And to die with him, out him, is to be lost, and to be lost for all eternity. What an epitaph. He died as a fool. And I wonder, my friend, if death was to come tonight, could those words be written over your coffin? He lived and died as a fool. It doesn't need to be. Christ went to the cross. He shed his blood that you might be forgiven and that you might have everlasting life. And oh, while there is time, while the Spirit of God is pleading with your soul, my friend, don't harden your heart. But come to him. Trust him. And then you'll live not as a fool, but one who is wise, one who has chosen that good part. Not only know him, but heaven as your portion. Oh, come to him. Trust him. And know his pardon and peace in your heart. Amen.